Genesis chapter number 2. We're looking at different areas that, according to the book of Hebrews, the things that we've heard before, we're to give earnest heed to, lest they, what? Slip. And so there's areas that can begin to, a slip is just a slow, gradual process that can end in hurt and a lot of problems. And so we're looking at different areas, and I shared some. We'll try to follow the Lord in His timing and what He wants. But we want to look tonight at the subject of preparing for the marriage altar and dating, courting, however you want to look at that. I grew up in church, and I went to my first church service. I was like 5 days old, and I heard a lot of illustrations and a lot of points on being careful, but I never really heard many messages at all focused on how to get to the marriage altar. And the Lord began to speak to my heart. I'm going to go through a lot of things, but I preached on it the first time in 2008, 2009, a couple messages over that time. I preached on it again in 2015, about seven years later. And here we are, 6 years later from there, preaching on it again, because I think it's important to keep it in front of our young people and us as parents, and to go over it again. We have new members. Praise the Lord for that. That's always a good thing. And so some of this may be an introduction to maybe a different philosophy than something you've heard before. But next to salvation, I hold to the fact that one of the most important decisions you'll ever make is who you will marry. It is of great importance that we take this very seriously. And we rejoice, you know, like we said earlier, Josh and Brianna are engaged, and praise the Lord, heading that direction. And then, of course, next week is a wedding, two young people in our church. They're getting married next week, and there's a lot of talk about things, but why does it need to be preached? Because the world's philosophy is not right. The world's philosophy did some research, which has changed since the first few times I preached this, but the average first date, get this, this is amazing to me, the average first date in the United States of America is at the age of 10. That's a joke, but it's not a joke. It's true, but what a joke that is. The average first kiss is age 14. The average age of losing purity is age 16. None of that's right. And it's all wrong. I'm going to throw this out there real quick, that after marriage, you never lose your purity. All right? Amen. I'll go on. The philosophy that we know today in the world is they date, go steady, whatever your words they want to use now, probably ones I don't even know. But they date, then they break up. They date, then they break up. They date, then they break up. They say they love, then they don't love. And we wonder why then they go on to marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce. It's not right. The whole philosophy is wrong. I preached this many years ago, and we helped it. It changed the course of a lot of things. But I learned in the last year, about a year ago to the day almost, I learned that there was a bad overcorrection. You know, on every road, there's a ditch on both sides. And both ditches are bad. Truth is always found, and safety is always found right in the middle, right? But there was the ditch that started out in where there was just, we almost promoted that. We did promote it. I had activities, or you were expected to bring a date at age 13 and all these things, and we helped promote that. And so the Lord showed us some errors in that, and so we corrected it. And there was a great I use great as in a massive overcorrection. It went in a ditch on the other side. And I'm not blaming anyone. I'll take full responsibility for that. I should have been more observant. We'd started a college. I was pastoring and really didn't keep a good pulse on other ministries. And I take full responsibility for that. But it had gone farther than I thought it did. And I actually was told about a year ago about some of the rough days during that transition. The fact that for like years, boys and girls were hardly ever in teen class allowed to talk to each other. And that's totally not the point that I tried to establish. The whole point of things was that they would treat each other like brothers and sisters in Christ, and that there wouldn't be this dating spirit, but a family spirit, which there should be in church. And they can still get to know each other and then build relationships. But unfortunately, it kind of went a very segregated direction. And so boys and girls never talked. They never sat together. They looked at each other. Sometimes they got in trouble. And I'm not making light of it. I hate that happen. So I'm standing and dying to pulpit telling you I hate that happen. And to parents, I would tell you when things like that are going on, and you're like, at least ask so that, you know, I can be aware in case I'm missing it. And because I hate that all those things happen. That was the other ditch. There's a ditch on both sides. And so there was that ditch that, you know, it didn't try to start correcting that this year. It's been over, you know, saw things and just thought, well, this is the way it should be. And we just kind of been doing things differently and in a good way. Where should we be? So obviously it's a good time to talk about it because it's been a matter of conversation. It's something that we need to know. And we have a whole generation in our teen class that hadn't heard this. Probably been told of it, but they haven't been because I haven't preached on it in 6 years. So what do we see? So I ask everybody that's been through this to give the more earnest heed. Amen? Lest we let them slip. I ask everyone else that maybe hasn't heard this to say, all right, God, Psalm 119, open thou my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Give me understanding, I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. In other words, God, you show me the truth, and if it's in your book, that's what I want to do. Amen? And so, we'll look at some things. Again, there aren't any commands directly from Scripture that say, thou shalt court this way. There isn't. If you found one, I don't know what book you're looking at, all right? But there are so many principles that are clearly laid out in Scriptures. I quoted a prominent lawyer 6 years ago, and I actually, as I was driving on the road the other day, listened to that entire sermon again. I thought that was one way of refreshing my mind too. But this lawyer, I wrote it down again, said this. He said, this is not a saved man, this is a lost man, but he said, all aspects of the moral corruption of society, divorce, broken homes, and single parents, bankruptcies, STDs, etc., all go back to dating. It's a pretty powerful statement for a lost man to make. I will tell you this, that God loves us. Amen? God loves you. Amen? God gives us instructions. I said this to my Sunday school class, months ago, and just in part of a lesson we were studying, but it was this simple statement. God wants you to know His will more than you want to know His will. I mean, it sounds like a weird statement, but it's the truth. A lot of times we get the wrong look on things. We think that, God's His will somewhere out there under a rock or something. I got to go find His will. That is not the case. God's not hiding His will from us. God's not hiding instructions on how to live the life from us. God wants us to know these things. God wants us to know it more than we even want to know it. And so I think if we ask God to show us, He will show us. And And I'm thankful for that. Look in Genesis chapter number 2. Familiar, look at verse number 20. It says, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Again, we want to look at this passage and draw forth some principles about getting to the marriage altar. Again, this is not preached on enough around the world, and it leaves a lot of basically what's been accepted as the world's philosophy on this, which, look at the divorce rate, something's not good. Look at the heartache, look at the amount of people that are living together. The divorce rate's gone down a little bit, and don't applaud, because it's because people aren't getting married anymore. And they're just living together, which, I'll say it again, that's sin. Turn over, keep your finger there in Genesis. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 real quick. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 4. Hebrews 13, verse number 4. This is why two people living together, there's one reason why it is sin, because the Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we're looking at here the subject here of marriage, and God blesses marriage. And the relationship between a husband and a wife is a blessed, pure thing. Praise the Lord for it. But God says he will judge the whoremonger and the adulterer. We keep reading verse number 5, "Let your conversation, your lifestyle, the way you live, be without what? Covetousness." Here's a simple little principle. The typical dating scenario that's out there in the world is built upon covetousness. The 13-year-old is not dating. That boy is not dating that 13-year-old girl because he plans to marry them in the next year. It's all about what they can get out of it. That's why it says, "Without covetous, and be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord's my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." I see a couple of principles here really quick, is that marriage is a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for that. It is a blessed union by God. We're not to base the relationships upon covetousness. We should learn to be content. And we should, again, focus on the Lord. Allow the Lord to mature us. There in verse number 6. Verse number 7, stay close to your authorities. And be careful. In verse number 9, because there's many false doctrines out there, strange doctrines and philosophies. So I'd simply ask the question tonight is, what we do, does it line up with the Word of God? We have to be very careful, as before we go back to Genesis, look over in Colossians chapter number 2 real quick. Colossians chapter number 2. I don't know how many times we'll look at this, just whatever the Lord says, but for tonight, Colossians 2 and verse number 8, says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." The typical dating scenario that's out there right now has become a tradition of men. Everything from the first flower to the homecoming to the prom to the all that they do, right? It's after the, and I'm going to pause here and say this. Nothing. This is why I bathe this message in a lot of prayer. Nothing, no doctrine preached, no other standard preached, has caused more people to leave Kazzato Baptist Temple since I've been here than what I'm preaching tonight. It's just a fact. So I don't take it lightly, and it's not like I've been saying, "Oh, I can't wait to do that again," right? But right's right. And I hope we'll all just look at it and consider it. That's all I ask, right? You understand this, right? I can't make anybody do anything. Unless you're into school and you're my student. But, you know, it's not like I'm going to follow you home tonight, you know. And I had to, as a pastor, come to the grips with this. Because when I first became pastor, I used to get so frustrated. I'd be like, I preached on that, and they just went and did it. And I took it very personally. You know, and then the Lord just kind of said, Travis, quit being dumb. It's not your job to change people. It's just your job to teach. Preach. Only God can change. And so, and God's still working on me. And he's still working on you too. But it says there in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The rudiments of the world are kind of like the seeds, the basic blocks, all right? And the rudiments of the world are seeds that lead to carnality, because that's what the world is. The average 13-year-old, what are they seeking in a relationship? It's usually self-centered, lust-centered. My wife and I were at Target. Yeah. We had to pick up something. I don't know what it was. We were there, and I guess it was prom, homecoming, or something. And these teenagers, boys and girls, were walking through the store. And literally, I had to tell my wife and go the other direction. I wanted accountability for her to know. And then we turned a different direction. It was ungodly, the way they were dressed. I mean, just ungodly. And built upon one premise, to have a good night and build a relationship of love, potential marriage. Nope. That is not what they were dressed for. You see, the seeds and the rudiments of the world is built upon self and lust. What is the foundation for marriage? It's the other person. Not what you can get out of this relationship, but what you can invest in the other person. If I were to ask most people my age and up, did you do the whole boyfriend-girlfriend thing? Most of us would have to say yes. A lot of times because we weren't taught any differently. And I'm just being honest, and if you're honest, you'll say the same thing, that what fruit did that produce? It cost you a lot of money. I'm just going to throw that out there, right? Can you imagine? I'm not even going to go there. It's true, though. If I had the money I spent on, we'd be eating at Red Lobster, I'll tell you that, all right? It creates tension. It creates insecurity. It leaves young people bitter. I watched this in the teen class. This is what sparked my thoughts into studying it, because it caused a lot of divisions in the teen class, a lot of confusion. People left, a lot of jealousy. Teaches a lack of commitment, a very sensual focus. It destroys relationship with parents. And you have too, heard of even suicide happening because of failed dating experiences. And one thing's for sure, at age 13, 14, 15, 16, it keeps them from building the spiritual commitment that they should be focusing on during those times in their life. So what principles can we learn? Back in Genesis chapter number 2, very simple. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these things. So a lot of things, and I encourage you, if you want to hear, the message in 2015 is about an hour and 10 minutes. Be thankful I'm not preaching that message tonight. Amen. But I encourage you to go back and listen to it. All right, it's easily found, sermon audio. Go on our page, type in dating. There it is. Here's some principles. And I want you to, some of these things you'd be like, well, of course. Well, I just want you to see that Genesis 2 is building the principles of marriage. It's a very, very foundational chapter. You'll notice, first of all, it says there in verse number 20, let's do this one first. In verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his what? Father and his mother. Again, we're establishing principles here, and that's obviously very clear, because who is Adam and Eve's father and mother? They didn't have a father and mother, right? Some of you are all spiritual, like, God. No. Nope. He's the creator, right? They didn't have a father and mother. So why is that mentioned here? Because it's laying the foundation for marriage. Some principles that we need to learn. And by the way, what that principle is this. When you get married, you cut the strings. Your life is no longer centered on your parents. It's centered on your spouse. That's a different message later. But it's a principle. You can see this. I think another principle is this. Look there in verse number 20. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs. In verse number 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. A second principle, I think, is this. Is God will bring your spouse to you. God will bring your spouse to you. I believe if you're walking with God, you have that, which was Adam walking with God? Absolutely. That's when sin disrupted all that, right? He was walking with God. What's the first thing we read about Eve? The Lord brings her to Adam. And this kind of goes without saying, she's right there with God. She wasn't kicking and screaming, saying, not him, right? She was being brought by God. I could talk a lot of things about this, but listen, God will bring your spouse to you. If God creates a desire in your heart to be married, I believe, and I still believe this, that God will bring your spouse to you. You say, when? No idea. We're building principles. How old was Adam? I don't know. Was he? I don't know. How long had he been in the Garden of Eden? I don't know. Neither do you. And I'm glad for that. Because God will bring that person when God wants to bring that person. When God knows it's time to bring that person. There's no age on that. Doesn't say when you're 17 you need to be married. Doesn't say when you're 25 you need to be married. Doesn't say when you're 50 you need to be married. There's no age whatsoever. We just have to trust God. And trust Him to work. I wrote down this third principle here. They were perfect. And I'm not talking, I know they were, like, created without sin. Put that aside for a second. What I mean by that is this. They were perfect for each other. They were perfect for each other. How attractive was Eve? Don't answer, because you don't know. She was the ugliest woman on the planet. I mean, I know I'm being funny, but it makes no mention of that. Because that's not the issue. How attractive was Adam? Makes no mention. Were they physically attracted to each other? You know what? It doesn't make a mention of that either. Now, we make a joke that he said, whoa, man. But he was just calling her a woman, right? Yeah, wasn't it? In all seriousness, what made them perfect for each other was the fact that God brought them together. And that was God's will. Amen? Without a doubt, the person that God will bring to you in His timing, there will be differences between you. Now, can two walk together lest they be agreed? The one thing that should bind your heart is the spiritual. If you don't match up spiritually, you have no business marrying that person. You have no business even considering that person. Amen? If you don't believe the same doctrine, if that other person's not faithful to church, what are you doing messing around with fire and destruction? I'll win them. It never works that way. Now, there will be differences. Right, Josh and Brianna? he's a little bit taller, right? But, you know, there will be differences. And that's awesome. There will be, you know, and again, I would just give you this encouragement, all right, based upon the scripture, that all you know and the only criteria is this: both knew God directed this, which required both of them to walk and to hear from God. It has no mention of whether they were attracted to each other. You say, well, I don't want to marry anyone that I'm not attracted to. I've heard that a lot, right? From my wife. No, I'm just kidding, right? Yeah. Just kidding, right? Now, the fact is this, all right? That should have no play. I'm going to say it. That should have no play in who you marry. Oh, yes, it does. Okay, you get married and then there's a bad car wreck. You going to leave them? They're totally deformed now? That has nothing to do with that. And if it does, you're carnal. Because that can change in a moment. That can change in one accident, in one fire. That better not be the basis of your relationship. Matter of fact, it better not be a determinant factor at all. You say, well, I do want to be attracted to this person. Newsflash, you will. If it's God's will, you shall. I mean, I've never been nominated for the most handsome man of the year. Never. Sad. But my wife tells me all the time that I'm a handsome man. You don't disagree, and I don't care. Whether you agree or not. You think that, don't you? See? Why? Because it's God's will. And there's a relationship set upon more than carnal and fleshly. They were perfect for each other. I wrote these things down. Don't be superficial. Don't be selfish. Don't be stubborn. Just be real. Amen? Be very careful. I think another principle I wrote down is this. I got to go for time. There was no shame in their marriage. In verse 25, it says, they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There was no shame in their marriage. And what I mean by that is this: the person that God will have you to marry, you won't have to hide what they do. You won't have to hide how they dress. You won't have to hide differences that you may have in your life. You won't have to hide doctrines the other person holds to. In a right marriage, you won't be ashamed. Now, this is all new, so no one in the auditorium will be like, I've heard this before. Nope, brand new message right here, right? There'll be no shame. I pray and ask God, look at this again, show me, show me, show me. If there's shame, it's not right. You say, well, I want a godly wife. I want a godly husband. Let me give you the best counsel I can then. Ready? Be godly. Amen. If you want a godly wife, but you act like the world and joke about the world and you don't take the things of God seriously, why in the world would God give you a godly wife? If you want a godly husband, but you play around with the world and act like the world and have certain things about the world, and you again, you're selfish or you're stubborn or you're superficial or whatever the case is, and you say, well, why hasn't God given me a godly husband? Well, you need to be godly. Now again, don't get ahead of me. It does not mean, right, you know, that, you know, someone's 20 years old and they're not married. Well, they're not godly. That is not what I said. Please, please, please hear me. Okay? Because I already told you, what is the age in which God promised to bring a spouse to you? There isn't one. So no one's late. No one's tardy. And by the way, church, don't make people feel that way. Why would you put a pressure on them that God hasn't done? It's not right. Amen. But the point is this, there'll be no shame. And you won't be hiding anything. Another principle, which you hear me every time I do a wedding ceremony, is this. She was created from the rib. You've heard this 100 times, so I'm just going to buzz through it. You'll hear it again next Saturday, right? God did not create the woman from the head of man because man is to be the head of his home. Nor did he create the woman from the foot of man because the wife should not be taken for granted and walked upon and trampled underfoot. But God created the wife from the rib of man because the wife should always be kept close to the heart and under the arm and close to you at all times. Another principle goes without saying, but it's going to preach it in case we're ever asked. Number 6, they were opposite genders. Shouldn't have to preach that, but you do. In 2021, it was Adam and Eve, a man and a woman. Number 7, a 7th principle from this passage is that God joined them together. In verse number 23, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." That's not just a statement to sound romantic. It has a purpose in its statement. They were one. God, in the same miracle as he created a man and a woman, it is just as much a miracle how he makes them one flesh. And what that means is this, that to contemplate divorce, what you would be doing is taking one flesh and dividing it in half. And that is disgusting. It is deadly. It destroys and it leaves people in fear. And that's the way we all should see divorce. Again, if you've been down that road, again, it's like anything else. You get it right with the Lord, you go forward. But you should be the ones amening so these young people know, yes, be careful who you marry. And once you're married, that is your partner for life. Well, God had joined together. He joins together. Be careful. And that's why I looked at Grace a year and a half ago. Try not to use you guys too much, but, you know, you're a great illustration, all right? But I looked at her, I don't know, not a year and a half, about a year ago, I guess, and I said the statement, I said, all right, he wants to have this relationship with you. Are you sure? When Coy shared with me he was going to ask Grace to marry him, I went back to Grace and I said, are you sure? Have you prayed about this? Do you know? Because once you're married, you're stay married the rest of your lives. And if you're not sure, I tell everyone, and some of you have been through the marriage counseling with me, I tell everyone up to the minute before the wedding, if you don't think you should marry the person, don't. It's better to take a step back, make sure all things are right, to enter into unadvisedly or without confidence. So know beyond a shadow of a doubt. I think also an 8th principle from this is this, that God will put the desire in your heart. God will put the desire in your heart. Again, and I've preached this before, but I looked at it afresh and asked God to show. There in verse number 20, as Adam is doing this job and he's doing what God told him to do, all of a sudden Adam realized there's a boy lion and there's a girl lion, right? There's you know, a boy, I don't know if there were giraffes, whatever. Boy giraffe, girl giraffe, right? And Adam realized, I don't have an helpmeet. And God put a desire in his heart, which if you study the scriptures, God knew before Adam knew. But God put a desire in his heart. Now, what did he do when God gave him the desire? He didn't start going crazy saying, why don't I have one? Amen? See, how many conversations did he have with God? I don't see any. Just something inside of Adam said, that would be nice. He didn't panic. I'm the only man on the planet. I would have panicked. There was just something in his heart. And God knew. And God brought her. How long? I don't know. I'm glad God didn't put how long. I'm glad that didn't put how many days Adam had been on the earth. I'm glad we have no idea, because that plays no part in things. You know, we read Brother Kuzel's email or his letter tonight. You do understand. You know, he at 40 years old had no wife. But he knew God had given a desire. And God brought a precious wife. I don't know. How old exactly do you remember? I don't remember. They were 40-ish, right around there. Go ahead, call him. I encourage you. It's in your passports. Call him. They're great with God's timing. They're so glad they waited for that relationship. They have a precious daughter who's graduating this year. It's crazy. They have served the Lord faithfully together. Some pretty amazing adventures. South Africa, lions, giraffes, had his arm cut off. I mean, it's amazing the life this man's lived, right? I'm sure they'll write a book one day about him, right? They love God's timing. So there's all kinds of principles here. But to get to the altar, let me give you just a couple thoughts from this passage again. That was some principles for marriage. Let me give you these simple thoughts. Four more things, and I'll be done. Number one, again, preach this 2008-15. Now, 2021, to our young people, I encourage you, number one, stay asleep. It says in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Again, I believe God did everything for principle's sake in this passage of Scripture. Because there's really, and I'm not being funny, there's no other reason why God would have Adam have to go to sleep. So he's about to have surgery. There is no such thing as pain. There was no sin. But God set up a principle, I believe, that before you get to the point where you should be considering marriage, stay asleep. The 13-year-old boys that I saw at Target the other day were not asleep. You can't be laying all over the other 13-year-old girl dressed the way that she was and be asleep. You understand what I'm saying? God caused a sleep to fall upon Adam. Stay asleep until God wakes you up, because God woke Adam up. Amen? And when he did, there was a great thing waiting for him. And I'm not, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a what? I told you there's a great thing, all right? Right there. So stay asleep. Number two, until that time comes, stay busy. Stay busy. Adam, we know from this passage of Scripture, already had been taking care of the garden. Right. It was not part of the punishment of sin. He'd have to work. Work is a blessing from God. He was already working before there was sin. He was already taking care of the garden. He was tending to the garden. He was making it more beautiful. Right. That's what he was doing. Right. That's what that phrase means. So he's tending to the garden and taking what God gave him and helping develop it and making it to what would be even more. And God expected him to do that. He was busy. He was busy naming the animals. He was busy naming everything. He was busy walking with God. He was doing all of these things that he should be doing. Right. He was staying busy. To our young people, until you get to that point to start considering marriage, or if God still has not yet brought that person to you, stay busy serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians talks about the same thing, does it not? In chapter number 7, that they who are not married are free to focus upon the service of the Lord. And I know people that aren't married, they're like, I hate that verse. And I get it. I'm not making light of that. I get it. But I also hate cancer. And I hate sickness. But until the Lord comes, there's some things I got to deal with. I'm not belittling anything. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. His timing's perfect. But stay busy. I made this statement. You can go back and listen to the sermon. And I quoted it from the 2008 sermon. But it said, I said in 2015, I believe that if young people would get this area correct, they would be getting married at an earlier age. And that's generally speaking, because God don't put a time on it. But my point is this, I believe that if you'll focus at age 13 instead of on all the carnality and coveting and lustful things, if you will focus on what God told you to focus on as a young man and a young lady, that you'll be spiritually so much more mature, you'll be physically so much more mature, you'll focus on what God wants you to focus on. I mentioned this in 2008 and 15. I said that when you have no business considering, you know, this type of relationship when you're 13, 14, 15. But as you approach that senior year and entering college life when it's time, then you should be praying now. I prayed for my spouse years before I met her. I've prayed for my children's future spouses when they were born. I started praying for them. But age 13, you know, if you're 13, 14, if your son or daughter's 13 or 14, they're not getting married next year. And they're not getting married the next year. Or the next year. Or the next year. So to allow them to start and wake up, all you're doing is setting them up for spiritual disaster. Because if they start hanging all over each other at 14, the only place you have to go is fornication. So guard that in our young people's lives. Stay asleep, stay busy, and listen, stay learning. You young people, you're not over in the kids over there, you're over here, because you need to hear this tonight. Right now, what are you supposed to be doing? Playing video games. Not as much as you are. And I'm all good. I broke the Burger Time record on my game system last week. I was so proud of myself. So good. It had 4 high scores on it. The top one was named Ken. Kind of held my father-in-law responsible for that, right? He's never even looked at a game like that, right? But it said Ken. It drove me crazy. I finally knocked Ken out of there. It made me so happy. There's no such person as Ken, but I conquered it, all right? But if your life at 14... 15 is based upon these temporary, unprofitable things. Let me tell you what God told you to do. Read these 2 passages. We'll close this up. Titus chapter number 2. Look there with me real quick. Titus chapter number 2. Sorry for the time. I'll hurry real quick. Titus chapter number 2. Encourage you to write these few things down, all right? Especially young people, listen, write this down, all right? Titus chapter number 2. It says in verse 3 that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Look what it says in verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Read one more passage, and I'll give you the points. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, again, I referenced it a minute ago, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, and in verse number 32. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse number 32 says this, "But I would have you without carefulness," 1 Corinthians 7, 32, "he that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord." So in other words, those that are unmarried should be focused upon serving at this time in your life, how he may please the Lord. "He that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." In other words, once you get married, there's a whole lot of bills that got to be paid. A whole lot. Coy, a whole lot. Now you're worried about having a car for that's your wife safe to drive to the store. When you're driving it, who cares if the muffler's dragging on the ground? But you don't want your wife to be stuck somewhere. Now you've got another mouth to feed. Now you have a house. You want to keep everything as nice as you can. That's what that means, that he may please his wife. It means this, that now I have a lot of things that I want to take care of my wife, as every man should want to do. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, what it means by the things of the world, read Proverbs 31. A wife will be fixing meals, making sure the house is dressed, making sure the house is kept, caring for children. There's all kinds of things that's mentioned in these passages. Here's the points I'd have you. Stay learning. Men, write these four words down. From these passages of scriptures, you should be learning ministry, maturing, manhood, and manners. So I want every young man to write those four things down and pray about them and ask God to help you with them. Ministry, maturing, manhood, and manners. To our ladies, from this passage of scripture, I would have you write down these four words: sober, sweet, submissive, and serving. I didn't make up those four words. That's what we just read. It says chaste, keepers at home. Sober is mentioned for both, but sober, sweet, submissive, and serving. Men, ministry, maturing, manhood, and manners. That's what you should be learning. According to this passage of Scripture, that should be the unmarried young men and young ladies. And again, lest the young unmarried feel like, oh, it's such a slap in the face to have to do these things. Are you kidding? What an honor. You get to spend, just being really blunt here, you have the opportunity to do more for God than Jeff Huggins does right now. Because you had to go to work today, right? And yesterday? Tomorrow? And then when he does go home, you have a wife, children. They all want your attention. And there's usually something that needs to be repaired. So he calls his brother. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. But there's the cares of the world. And there's a difference there. All right? And whereas Matthew has an opportunity. He doesn't have to work to support a family. He doesn't have to provide for a wife and spend time with children and make sure there's gas in the car so that everyone can go their different directions. He has an opportunity Jeff doesn't have. And a spiritual young man will say, "Teach me, God, and use me during these times." That's not a negative thing. That's why if you read the book of Isaiah, when it talks about the eunuch that will never be married, that they have an honor from God that no one else gets? Because they can spend a life of service to the Lord. Stay asleep, stay busy, stay learning. Lastly, stay close to your authorities. Stay close to your authorities. Where do we know Adam was? Walking with God in the garden. Where do we read of Eve being brought by God to Adam? Stay close to your authorities. In the book of Titus, where are the young men and young ladies? Where are they at? Learning from the older ladies and the older men. Stay close to your authorities. There's a few people in the Bible that didn't stay close to your authorities and respect your authorities when it came to this area. I'll just throw their names out there. Dinah. She drifted away from her father, went and started hanging around the world. Read that in Genesis, how that ended up. Esau decided, these ladies don't please my parents, I'm going to go marry them. Look how that ended up. Samson said, his parents said, that lady doesn't please us. He said, I'm going to marry her. Look how that worked out. Stay close to your authorities. To the church, to our young people, towards them that are unmarried or older that are not married. Number one, don't put pressure on them. Because God doesn't. Don't look at, you know, Alex, he's 21, right? Two? Man. Don't be going up to Alex every day saying, I can't believe you're not married. No one does that, do they? No, good. Don't put a pressure on him that God didn't put on him. Right. Nor any of our singles. You're not God. And you don't have no idea God's timing. No pressure. And here, church, no pointing. Say, so what do you mean by that? I mean this. That if and when the time comes that Matthew sits next to a girl. But when that time comes, don't be like, oh, Matthew. Getting married next year, huh? Yeah, all right. Let them build relationships with people without this pressure of everybody pointing at them, thinking, hey, I saw that. To the older, I would say, grow up. Let them be friends with people without having this pressure undue upon them and people pointing at them. You're welcome, singles, for saying that to the church, all right? No pressure, no pointing. Church, a lot of prayer. Pray for these young people. Pray for these. That God will lead the right person in their life. Number four, a lot of preaching. And I don't mean by me. Titus teaches that you need to invest in those that are married. Have them over for dinner. Talk to them. Invest in them. I can't tell you how many times my dad said this phrase, son, don't ever forget that your dad told you this. And then he told me something that I pretty much not forget. They always come back to me. And I'm thankful for those times when he sat and had those conversations. Number five, don't presume anything. Just let God work and let their parents handle it. It's pretty simple and pretty biblical.